All right, let's turn over to Romans chapter 3, and by now you should have read that so many times you've got it down to a fine art. I'm going to read Romans chapter 3, and then I'm going to go back and talk about it in a little more detail, and I'm going to have to probably hurry pretty fast to cover this chapter in 45 minutes, okay? Did anybody have a hard time with Romans chapter 3? I mean, Leslie said she did a little bit. You loved it. Good for you. Okay? Let me just read Romans chapter 3 and comment on it just real briefly and then go back and talk about it in detail. The first few verses in Romans chapter 3, if you notice, are questions. Okay? And Paul is talking to an imaginary person, and that imaginary person that he's talking to is a Jew. And the reason these questions are asked, there's a question, then an answer, a question, an answer, a question, an answer. And the reason that's come about is because of what Paul has just said in Romans chapter 2. And he's concluded Romans chapter 2 by talking about the real Jew is one inwardly in the heart. And circumcision is in the heart. It's in the spirit. And that prompts the Jew, I'm talking about the national Jew, the one that has flesh and blood Jewish roots, to ask some questions. Okay? And so let's read this, and then I'll go back and talk about it in a little bit detail. And then after Paul gets through talking, answering these questions, he goes on to, well, I'll talk about this in just a minute, but he goes on to begin to give the dominant theme that he's given in the first three chapters of the book of Romans. It's the continuation of chapter 1 and chapter 2. So let's look at this. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath abound through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say, let us do good that evil may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of apes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh, no person, be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law or principle of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Okay. Now, if I was going to break this down real quickly, just to break it down before I go into it in detail, I'd break it down in probably three different dimensions. And those three dimensions would be this. In verses 1 through 8, he's answering the objection of the Jew to what he's just stated in the latter part of Romans chapter 2. Then in verse 9 through 19, Paul is picking up his original theme of these first three chapters, which is the universal guilt and condemnation of mankind, all men. In Romans chapter 1, he condemned the person that had the revelation, which is all of us, had the revelation of God through created things. His eternal power and His deity was revealed, but men turned away from the light, and they turned into darkness and became filled with all of the kind of sin that's mentioned in Romans chapter 1. So all of mankind had a general revelation given to them, but all of mankind turned away from that general revelation because they essentially loved themselves more than God. Okay? Now, in Romans chapter 2, what you see is a person that is religious. He's a religious person. He has the Word of God. He has the law of God. And he's about his business telling everyone how he should live, how they should live. Okay? Paul asked only a few questions to the religious person. And the questions that he asked, basically, you preach to others, but do you not apply that and preach to yourself? And the answer, obviously, was no. Okay? When he preached to others, he did not live up to what he was telling others. And therefore, he fell under the universal condemnation of mankind. So the religious man is just as guilty as the non-religious man found in Romans chapter 1. Then we have a little break here in Romans chapter 3 when Paul answers some questions and some twisted and perverting thinking of some Jewish people. It could be other people. When you want to sin and you want to deliberately go another way and you try to find justification for it, what will happen in your spiritual life is that you will begin to have twisted and distorted thinking. Okay? It will not be according to truth. It will not be according to light. And that's what we see in these first few verses of Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Then Paul takes up his original theme that he's been talking about in these three verses, in verses 9 through 19, by proving from the Old Testament Scriptures, it's as if he called God himself to the witness stand to witness against mankind. And he says, this is what I see in mankind. And there's, I don't know, 12 or 14 scriptures from the Old Testament that's quoted that tells of really the total depravity of mankind. Now, what do we mean by total depravity? We don't mean that man is as evil and as base as he could be, but what we're talking about when we talk about total depravity, we're saying that sin has affected every part of man. It has affected man's thinking. It's affected his soulish realm. It's affected his body. It's affected every part of man. And so we see here in those verses 9 through 19, that original theme here of Romans 1 through 3, with God called to the witness stand, proving from God's perspective of how He sees man in a lost, unregenerate condition before Him. That's what we see. Now, then in verses 20, well, actually, verse 21 introduces the second main section of the book of Romans. Okay? The first main section was the universal guilt and condemnation of man. And the second main section is going to talk about justification. So we're entering now into that second major section here of how that God is going to declare a sinner in right standing before Him. How can God declare a sinner that is a sinner to yet to be righteous and in right standing before Himself? And that's what we're going to see throughout the end of Romans chapter 3, and it'll go into Romans chapter 4 and into parts of Romans chapter 5 as well. So the second main section is talking about justification through faith. So let's go back now to Romans chapter 3 and let's break this down a little bit more. Okay. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? It's a question. What advantage then hath the Jew, and what profit is there of circumcision? There's two questions here that the Jew is asking. You said the real Jew is one inwardly. Circumcision is of the heart. So I'm a physical Jew, and what advantage do I have? Now, if I was going to answer that question, I would probably answer that by saying this. You don't have any advantage at all. Okay? Now that the Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah has been fulfilled, Jesus Christ has come and died on the cross for all of our sins, both Jew and Gentile, we all come on the same basis to saving knowledge of Christ, you don't have any advantage whatsoever. That's the way I would answer it. But Paul answered it the very opposite of the way that I would answer it. Okay? He says, you as a Jew have much advantage. Look at it, verse 2. Paul says, much every way, chiefly because unto you were committed the oracles of God. Okay? He's saying, as a Jewish person, you do have an advantage, okay, over the Gentiles. And this is basically, there are several advantages, but this is the advantage that you have over Gentiles. That is, unto you, it says, were committed the oracles of God. Okay, now, is it real important you asked it?
Yeah.
Okay.
Isn't he talking about, isn't he asking what advantage is there in being a Jew? Because it just says right here that he's a Jew who's one inwardly. So he's not just talking about a physical Jew, he's talking about one who's one of the heart, right?
Well, he was in the latter part of verse 29, but I think he's talking now about a physical Jew in verse 1 and 2. Okay? I think he is. Okay? Now, you may think he's not. Okay? Because he's asking what the advantage of being a Jew and what the profit of being circumcised really is. In other words, he already destroyed that. He said the real circumcision is of the heart. The real Jew is one inwardly. And then the Jew, I think this is what's happening, as the way that I see it, then the Jew is asking, well then, what advantage do we have as a Jew? Okay, why did God even give us circumcision? And now he's answering this by saying the Jews had an advantage, and this is the advantage. Okay, in verse 2. Because chiefly unto them were committed the oracles of God. In other words, the oracles of God here, this is what I think he's saying. The oracles of God, this same word is used in Acts 7:38 of the contents of the law of Moses. It's used in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 as the full substance of Christian doctrine. It's used in 1 Peter 4:11 of the utterances of God through Christian teachers. And it's used here, I believe, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 2, the oracles of God, as the written utterances of God through the Old Testament scriptures. And here's the point that I want to get to. Okay, whether you agree with me or not, you can disagree if you want to. But here's the point I want to get to. Here's the advantage that the Jewish people had. That through the Jewish people came the Word of God. Okay? In other words, it wasn't the Gentiles that the Scripture came through. It was through the nation of Israel. Okay? Now, here's what I want to say. The Muslims have their book of Quran. The Buddhists have their three baskets of writing. The Christian scientists have their keys to interpret the Scriptures. The Mormons have their added book of Doctrine and Covenants in the Book of Mormon. But the problem is here that I think what this is saying here is that through the nation of Israel, through the Jewish people, came the oracles of God. Unto them were committed the oracles of God. So basically, it's not the Gentile people that produced the Scriptures. Okay. Now, in verse number 3, what if some did not believe? Okay, here's the Jewish people that had the oracles of God. All right. But what if they didn't believe it? Okay, what if the Jewish people didn't believe the Word of God? They didn't believe in this Messiah. Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? In other words, shall, because they had the oracles of God, but yet they didn't believe the oracles of God, will their unbelief cancel out the faith of God or His faithfulness? And the answer is found right here in verse 4, God forbid. Okay? And now there's a quotation from Psalms chapter 51 and verse 4. It says this, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and thou mightest be overcome when thou art judged. So in other words, what that's saying is, I believe, is that even though man is unfaithful, God will always be faithful to His promises. I think it's the Contemporary English Version that says this, no, indeed, God tells the truth. Even if everyone else is a liar, the Scriptures say about God, your words will be proven true, and in court you will win every case. Okay? Verse 5. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? I want to say this while I'm thinking about it too. The book of Romans is written to a mixed congregation of both Jews and Gentiles. Okay? So within that congregation of believers, there were some Gentiles, mostly Gentiles, but there was also a core group of Jews that was within that congregation also. And so when you're looking at the book of Romans and you're reading through that, sometimes you have to identify just exactly who he's addressing and who he's speaking these things to, even though he's addressing these things really to everyone. You can see when he's talking about circumcision, when he's talking about the contents of the law and some other things, he may be directing it to that Jewish audience, and other times he may be addressing it to a Gentile audience. But here in verse 5 and 6 it says, basically it's saying, but if our unrighteousness brings out the righteousness of God more clearly, I'm paraphrasing it, is God unrighteous to take vengeance or to judge us? Okay? In other words, here's where we get into twisted thinking. Okay? God, I'm really serving you. I'm bringing out your righteousness more clearly by my sin. So why not sin, and let's continue in sin and do more sin because it makes you look better? It's basically the kind of twisted thinking it is. It's kind of this kind of thinking. Okay? A criminal, he robs a 7-Eleven, he steals a car, he gets caught, he goes to before a judge, and he says this to the judge. He's saying, Judge, you know what? You got a nice house. I saw your house. It's really nice. You got a nice automobile you drive. And these policemen here are making good money. You know why? It's because of guys like me. See? What I do gives you a job, gives you this nice home and all of these kind of things. And that's kind of the argument that we see here. Okay? Now, Paul says that, God forbid, that kind of thinking. That's totally a wrong conclusion. Then if that be true, that kind of thinking is true, it says here in verse 6, then how shall God judge the world? Verse 7, for if the truth, and here's the same kind of thinking, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie and to His glory, why am I judged as a sinner? It's the same kind of thought. Okay? My lies make God's truthfulness abound even more. What right then does God have then to judge me as a sinner? Verse 8, and not rather as we be slanderously reported and some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may result, that good may come, whose damnation is just. Now here's a little bit of what Paul is going to say later on in Romans chapter 6, the latter part of Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6. Because Paul said that justification, said that salvation was by grace, it's through faith, it's through Christ, it's through His merits, it's through what He does. Well, then some people were taking the grace message and saying, hey, less than just continue to do evil, continue to live in sin, continue to do wrong, because grace is going to take care of this thing. Okay? And he says here in verse 8, as we be slanderously reported that some people said Paul was saying, let us do evil, that the outcome may be good, that good may come from that. And Paul said, whose damnation is just. And he means one or two things when he said that. He means that people that say that grace is a license to live a lifestyle of sin, that statement should be judged or damned. Or he could say, he might be saying that the people that say that, their damnation is just. I have a tendency to think more that he was saying that statement needs to be condemned. Okay? That is not what I preach. And he said clearly over in Romans chapter 5 when he talked about sin, grace being greater than sin, then he said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. If there's been a death of sin, a death to sin, if there's been a death to sin through the grace of God, how are we going to continue then a lifestyle to live therein? Now, Paul is dealing with that right here, and then he will deal with it again in Romans chapter 6. Now, to go to his main focus that he's been focusing on, verse 9. What then? Are we any better than they? Are we any better than those guys that we've just been talking about in previous chapters? Listen to this. Good night. You know, the argument in chapter 2 was from the religious guy. I'm not like that guy in Romans chapter 1. I didn't turn from God. See? And then in Romans chapter 2, Paul said, you've got the law, but you don't keep the law. So you're under condemnation of sin and guilt as well. And now Paul is bringing a conclusion here. He's saying, look, are any of us any better than anybody else? And you know what the answer is? No. If you don't come to that conclusion, you can't be saved. Did you know that? Because I'm asking you, what are you going to be saved from? Amen. So he's saying here, are we any better than those that we've just talked about? No. Verse 9, no, in no wise. For we have both proved, we've already dealt with it, and we've proved from the Scripture already that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. Okay? They've all been affected by sin. They're all under sin. And now Paul is going to, in a sense, call God himself to the witness stand and say, God, what do you see in humanity? What is it that you see about humanity? Verse 10, as it is written, Psalms chapter 14, verse 1, he's quoting, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, the way that some people read that, there's none righteous except for me. Everybody else is sinful, not me. But what, just to emphasize what Paul is saying, he said, there's none righteous, not even one. Okay? Not even one. I'm talking about meeting the standard of the righteousness that God demands. No one has ever met that standard. Not even one individual that ever lived. Not Billy Graham. Not Andrew. Not the most Mother Teresa. No one. No one. Now, continue on. Verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. That's a quotation from Psalms 14, verse 2. And when he's talking about understanding here, he's talking about understanding principally divine things. There's none that understands. There's none that really understands, God says, the divine things, the things of me. There's none that seeketh after me. Now, you may say, well, I sought after God. No, you didn't. I don't think that's a true statement. You know why you sought after God? Because God put the hook in your mouth. Here's an amazing statement. I don't have time to go in this because I only have a little bit of time here. But in John chapter 6, verse 44, the Scripture says this. Jesus said this, no man can come to me. Hello, listen. Look at it if you want to turn there. John 6, 44. But no man can come to me, he said. Jesus said, except something happens first. And he says, except the Father which sent me draw them. Okay? It wasn't one day you got up and sought God. It's that God sought you, brother. Amen? Now, I asked one time, I don't want to get too much into this, but I asked a student one time, I wonder what that means in John chapter 6, verse 44, where it says, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. What do you think that word draw means? And somebody said, God wooed us. And I said, well, that may be true. But you know what the word actually means? The word actually means drag. And this is how it's used. It's used in John 21, verse 11, as Peter dragging or drawing in a net a school of fish. And I bet you those fish were fighting and they were flopping. You know what I'm saying? Oh, Peter, I wasn't on the, or John wasn't on the shore. I bet Peter wasn't on the shore saying, hey, here, fishy, fishies, come on. You know, he wasn't wooing them, man. They were in that net and they were fighting and they didn't want to come to shore. Amen. It's also used in Acts 16, 19, referring to Paul and Silas being dragged before a marketplace to the rulers of the city. They didn't want to go there. Okay? There's something that God tells us to do, tells us to make a response, and then there's something that God does. And I tell you, if God doesn't do this, we ain't going to do this over here. Amen? Now, here's another scripture that goes along with that. Acts chapter 16, verse 14, it says, Lydia, Paul went down to the riverside one day and started ministering to some women down there on the riverbank. And he met this Lydia and he ministered the gospel. And it said, and the Lord opened her heart that she responded to the things that Paul said. You see, God's got to open people's hearts. God has got to pull on individuals. You know why? And I'm going to tell you why. It's just because of what we've seen here in the first three chapters of Romans. Amen? Because men are going their own way. They're not seeking after God. Okay? They're not seeking after God. They don't understand the ways of God. They've turned their own way. They're on their way. Okay? They're going their way. Let me tell you, let me give you a good example. The Apostle Paul, he wasn't Paul then, he was Saul of Tarsus, was on his way to imprison Christians, to kill Christians, to, you know, murder Christians, to imprison them, to see them punished. And you know what? He didn't ask God. But God arrested him on the Damascus Road. He just revealed himself. Paul wasn't seeking after God. Man, he was on his way to take these Christians, and suddenly the Lord appears, knocks him off with a blinding light, knocks him off his horse, knocks him to the ground, and reveals himself to that man. Amen? Well, that's powerful if you get a hold of that. Verse 12. Amen. Verse 12, Romans 3. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. Not even one. Okay? It says here in verse 12, it's a quotation from Psalms 14, verse 3. It says, they've gone out of the way, they have become unprofitable. That word unprofitable means, it means something that it was one time good and has now turned rotten. It's used, it's that same word, unprofitable, means is the same word that's used of meat that was good and now has been left out too long and has turned rotten. Or milk that was one time good and now it's soured. And mankind, it says, they are altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. And then he uses that little phrase again, just so you won't think you're one of them. Not even one. There's none that doeth good, not even one. Okay, verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. You know what that is? It's a grave. You take a guy's body and you put it in the grave, but you don't put dirt on it. All right? Or you throw him in there and you don't roll the stone in front of it. What happens? It's putrefying. His body begins to decay. The smell and stench of that is beyond anything that we can actually endure in our nostrils. That is what the Scripture is saying here about mankind. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Okay? And you know what? It's like a doctor saying, open your throat, let me look down. Whew, bad breath, man. It's a filthy, open, stinking grave down there. Amen. Look here in verse 13. With their tongues they have used deceit. Deceiving, deceit, lying is the way of man. Quotation from Psalm chapter 5, verse 9. The poison of apps is under their lips. Psalm 140, verse 3 is a quotation. In other words, their men are like rattlesnakes, man. They've got some poison in that mouth, and every once in a while it comes out and it poisons others. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And that doesn't mean they just curse, okay, and they just use words like that. It means that there's open hostility, okay, cursing and bitterness. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Mankind's feet are swift to shed blood. Now, I'm an American, and I believe that we ought to, you know, do a lot of the things that we're doing, but I'm very careful of the attitude that starts to develop in my heart. Okay? And it's very easy by watching the 5 o'clock news to get an attitude developed in your heart. Let's go get them. Get them! Kill that man! Kill those people! You know what I'm saying? And that's what the Scripture is saying here. The natural man, the man without Christ, the man in his old nature, is the man that is swift to shed blood. Okay? That appeals to the flesh. War, killing, murder. If you think, well, that don't apply to me, well, then let's go take it down to Jesus' level. He says, if you're angry without a cause, you the same as committed murder. Because you're saying, man, if you weren't here, you're my problem. If I can get rid of you, you see, that's murder begun, Jesus said. Verse 16, destruction and misery are in men's ways. Destruction and misery are in men's ways. This word destruction means breaking in pieces. It means shattering. It means a total devastation. And I think about things like divorce and rape and murder and abuse and all of that stuff, okay? That is just a breaking people's lives into pieces. And that's the word destruction. Destruction and misery, which is pain, is the way of mankind without Christ. Okay? Verse 17. The way of peace they have not known. Isaiah 57 says, there is no peace, saith God, to the wicked. Verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It's a quotation from Psalms 36, verse 1. There's the real problem. No fear of God. No reverence. That doesn't just talking about fear running away from God. It means a reverence for God, for who He is. As a whole, there's no fear of God before men. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Now, before you say that doesn't apply to me, I'm not under the law, look what it says. It says that every mouth is stopped and all the world is become guilty before God. You know why? Because the law that he's talking about here is not only the law of Moses that the Jews had, but it's also the law of conscience upon each one of us that begins, that's mentioned in Romans chapter 2, that accuses us or excuses us. And that little voice on the inside of that saying, you shouldn't have said that, you shouldn't have done that, you shouldn't have took that, works just like the law of Moses would with a Jew. And it's saying here that we know that whatsoever the things the law says, because the law tells us right, but it doesn't give us the power to do it. It says, when that happens in our life, and it happens in every one of us, our mouth is stopped. And the whole world is become guilty before God. Now here's the conclusion. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no person will ever be justified or declared righteous in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay? Now, it's like Paul has gotten mankind to a conclusion. It's like he's the prosecutor, like he's the DA. And he's prosecuting mankind, and now he's getting the verdict. You know what the verdict is? We have reached our verdict. Guilty. As charged. You know what the sentence is? Death. But somebody steps in. The courtroom says, I'll take that place. I'll take upon me that penalty. I'll go to the electric chair. I'll die in that man's place. Look right here. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It's revealed. It was witnessed by the law and the prophets. Okay? But now, okay, somebody stepped in. His name was Jesus Christ. And he's saying, yes, man's guilty. Yes, you're all guilty. Yes, every one of you is a liar. You didn't seek after God. You've turned your own way. All of these, you've been quick to shed blood. Deceiving and deceit is your way. But I'm going to step in right now. Because what this guilty person needs is what? Is to be declared right before God. So he steps in. And through Jesus Christ here, he says, he offers not the righteousness of man. Notice right here in verse 21. But now the righteousness of man. No. He says, but now the righteousness of God. And it comes without law. No definite article. It means without the principle of law, without the principle of doing, earning, and achieving, God offers righteousness, not man's righteousness, but His perfect righteousness. And it was witnessed to by the law and the prophets. It was witnessed to in the Old Testament scriptures, in Genesis, all the way through the prophets, in Isaiah. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all. Look at this. It's the righteousness of God, and instead of it coming through the law, this is how it comes. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness that God offers is His very own righteousness, and it's we all need it, and it's offered to us through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? And look, it says it's unto all and upon all them that believe. Okay, now I heard something the other day in one of the teachings that I heard here the other day. And this scripture was quoted, and it said, the righteousness of God is unto all and upon all. But see, it's not unto all and upon all. It's unto all and upon all them that believe. God never offers righteousness to one that does not believe. Okay? To them that believe. Abraham believed God, and when he believed God, God put righteousness to his account. For there is no difference. Notice right here. There is no difference. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now what that's saying is that there is no difference. There's no distinction. We've all sinned, and therefore we all need righteousness, and therefore God is offering that righteousness unto all and upon all of us that will believe. Okay? Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, man, I wish I had more time. I got so much to say. I'm into this thing, and I can't know how to do it here. There's two things in verse 23 and verse 24 that I want to say very quickly. Both of them are in the present tense. You know what the present tense means? Continually, habitually, over and over again. All have sinned. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's in the present tense. I still sin. I still miss the mark over and over again, repeatedly and repeatedly. But God justifies me in the present tense continually. Over and over again, He declares me right, even though I continually fall short. Praise God for that. Being justified, and it cost you a lot. No, being justified freely. Freely. You know what the word freely means? Without a charge. God didn't. It was without a charge to you. It was free. He justified you. He declared you righteous freely. And how did He do that? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now here's the question. And I don't know if you ever thought about this. But here I am, and my wife will tell you, I still make mistakes, and I still come short, and I still am not perfect. Amen? So I continue, in a sense, to sin. 1 John says, if we say we don't, we're liars. Okay? And yet God is justifying me. He's declaring me righteous. Now what is that? A mind game or what? J.D. is the righteousness of God in Christ. And you look at him and say, oh my word, I don't think so. I seem, you know, da 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 da. And you think to yourself, is this a mind game? Is God saying He's righteous and really we see His failure and we know He's not? You ever thought about it? Now, the only way that God can declare him righteous is, first of all, it says being justified freely, and it's by grace. And the only thing that J.D. will be singing throughout eternity is "Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me." Amen? It's by grace that God's doing what he's doing. Because God's done what he's done. Okay? I didn't get through this chapter. Okay. So how can God justly, because he's holy, he's righteous, he's perfect, how can he justly declare someone righteous when we know and in fact in his flesh he's not righteous? Okay? How can God, is God just ignoring it? Huh? Okay, he says he sees the blood. Okay. Here's the answer to that, I think. It's right here in the verse. Being justified, being declared righteous, and it's freely, and it totally is by his grace. And the way that God can do that, without violating his holiness, without violating the person that he truly is he did that through redemption. See, redemption is not ignoring your sin and say, "Brother, I forgive you." But redemption is, "I will really deal with the sin." God said the wage of sin is death. Somebody's going to have to pay for it, man. Either you pay for it, or somebody's going to pay for it, and somebody paid for it. Amen? And that was in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, I didn't get through there. I didn't get through here. So, do you mind if I take a few more verses in Romans 3 next time? Huh? And I'll pass out notes to you next time. Okay? See you later.